attitudes within relationships, whether we're talking about husband and wife relationships, whether we're talking about parent and child relationships, or friendship relationships, business relationships, social relationships of all shapes and kinds. They have undergone a significant change over recent decades. Today's world in general seems to look at relationships in this way. What can I get out of it? What can I get out of this relationship? What will come to me? Those of a more traditional mindset would put it slightly differently. They would say, how can I sustain this relationship? Because there's a real desire for commitment, even through pressure, in many who adopt the more traditional mind of the world. What is the biblical position? It is simply this: what can I give to the relationship? What can I bring? How can I be a blessing? How can I love my neighbour, whoever that neighbour is? It's on this biblical foundation, particularly in the, as it finds expression in the family life, that we gladly stand, do we not, as we mark Mother's Day. But not just mark Mother's Day, but the high calling of motherhood, as we revel in its glory. Jabez Burns in the 19th century wrote, "Mother, the name that is associated in every virtuous mind with all that is amiable and delightful. Mother, most tender, endearing, an expression of all human appellations." It's a celebration of the reality that motherhood is inevitably an expression of sacrifice of life for the well-being of the child or children. And I want you, as we think about that this morning, to turn your attention to the Word of God, to Romans chapter 16, to an unusual text for Mother's Day, where we read in verse 13, in the midst of a whole string of greetings, as Paul, in a sense, sums up and winds up his letter, and expressing his familiarity with so many in the church there that gathers in Rome, he includes this in the 13th verse: "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." His mother and mine. It's funny that the son gets mentioned by name, but not the mother. We don't know much about her. The son was clearly well known, but it would seem that she also was well known in her relationship with Rufus. So they were both there within this congregation. And though Paul had not visited this church in Rome prior to writing this, he clearly had interacted with this couple somewhere else in the Mediterranean world. That somewhere else in the life of the church, he knew them and benefited in that relationship. But it's here, as one who has been brought into their domestic circle, takes the opportunity of this letter to honour her, but both publicly yet discreetly. It seems but a passing comment, without much fanfare or explanation. There's no Hallmark card potential here at all. But that in itself, surely, is a lesson to us. We don't always have to go into details when we speak of others or to others. The one we're wanting to honour, they know the shared struggles. They know the shared joys. And Paul here clearly doesn't want to make a big thing out of it. Yet he does want to make something of it. And maybe that's what your Mother's Day is about today. You're not making a big thing, but you want to make something of it. You're not going to tell Mum all the things that you appreciate about her, but you want to at least let her know in some way that you appreciate her. If she's already gone from the presence of this world, to thank God at least for something concerning her. And that something for Paul is very significant. As we see, firstly, the practice of motherhood is being honoured here. For that's what Paul is doing. He's not identifying her in a very public way, but he is identifying motherhood in a very public way. For not giving her name actually focuses upon how she has related to Rufus as well as to Paul. He is honouring motherhood, a badge that he sees that she wore with honour, a role that he says she was not ashamed of, a role which, in her case, Paul did not want to downplay. It's as if Paul, in his mind, is looking at some old family photo. He's remembering scenes of them together, the three of them, and maybe one or two others, times he enjoyed interacting with them. And he knows they're there, he knows they're reading this letter, and he just wants to honour not just Rufus, but this woman in terms of being the mother. Because she was a mother, not just a woman. Because how she undertook that role of motherhood. And isn't it precious that he not only speaks of her as Rufus's mother, but takes to himself that whole same language. His mother and mine. And in many ways, they're some of the most precious words in the New Testament. And mine. She was a mother to me also. I was not her natural child. I had no claim upon her. But she opened her heart to me with no less passion, sacrifice, endearment, and pointedness, and chiding as she did to her own son. As she was there for him, she was there for me. By his own inclusion in this way, in that domestic paradise by her, and speaking of it, he's honouring her specifically, but motherhood in general. And we are being reminded there of the biblical principle that we are to honour our mothers. That's the example here. And it is grounded in the principle established back in creation, that is enshrined in commandment, and is applied in exhortation to the body of Christ. One of the things that ought to distinguish us as Christians is that we honour and obey our parents. That even if the rest of the world, as we fear is happening, is not just downplaying family life, but actually trying to rend it apart and restructure it in a way that it looks nothing like what God has created because of their hatred of God. That's the bottom cause. Yet we will honour biblical family living. And we will honour our mothers. That we won't have Family Day. We will have Mother's Day and Father's Day and not be embarrassed of that reality as a precious gift that God has given to us. The role of mother. It has long been known of the significance of a mother's influence, but also the corresponding cost when there's a lack of that influence. Even in our present times, of the benefit John Abbott in 1833 wrote, "There are, it is true, innumerable causes incessantly operating in the formation of character." Now, a lot of influences bombard us throughout life. Nice flowery way of saying that. But he goes on, a mother's influence is by no means the only influence which is exerted. Still, it may be the most powerful. For with God's ordinary blessing, it may form in the youthful mind the habits and implant the principles to which other influences are to give permanency and vigour. Can we not think and look of the relationship of Jesus to his mother and see how he honoured motherhood? Logic tells us to do it, in other words, and the example of Christ sets it before us so strongly. But more, as we see Jesus upon the cross caring for his mother and for her care after he's leaving this world, not just by death but by resurrection and ascension, passing that care over to John, what we find is that we ought never to stop honouring our mother. Never. Even the most difficult and demanding times of your life do not give you an excuse to not honour your mother or your father. So not only is the practice of motherhood set before us, I would argue that this also sets before us the promise of motherhood. It celebrates it. There are many things in the life of her children that fills a mother's heart with joy, that enriches her life with a sense of blessing. And I'm sure the mothers here are thinking of that. And all of us who are children can remember the smiles on the faces of our mothers at various points in their life, in their interaction with us, because of something we said, something we did, how they were proud with us and for us, not only in our accomplishments, but in the way that we handled sorrows, the way that we responded to animosities and difficulties. But there is nothing more blessed for a believing mother, a Christian mother, than to see her children come to the Lord and to grow in faith, is there? Yes, you want to see them do well in life. Yes, you want to see them express themselves well in relationships, to be courageous, to be mature, to be tender, to be insightful. And as you see all those things, wow. But none of that compares to seeing your son, your daughter, coming to faith. And for parents who have a child who does not believe, you know the pain of longing and praying and waiting before God that he might grant that blessing. Notice how Paul describes Rufus, chosen in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. It's not easy to understand exactly what Paul means there. At one level, it quite clearly fits the concept that here is a young man who from all eternity was chosen in Christ, as Paul celebrates in Ephesians 4, and he's talked about repeatedly in this letter, particularly chapters 9 to 11, God's sovereign eternal choice to bring someone and to faith in the Lord Jesus. And as Christians, we are chosen in the Lord. This is not an on-the-spot thing. It's not something we force God to agree to, that from all eternity we were chosen. And he sent Christ specifically into this world for us as an expression of that choice of love before time. But it can also refer to the fact that Rufus may have been chosen for a particular calling. Chosen in the Lord, that he had some role, some specific office within the life of the church. And in that sense, we're all chosen as well, aren't we? We're all called to some aspect of service in the body of Christ. But you know, at the very least, it is a reminder to this godly mother, you have a son who is a believer. You have a son, a child, who is a Christian. a child that you can have a relationship with. And by connecting it in this way, Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, indicates that here is a couple known to the church in the fellowship of their Christian love for Christ and in Christ for one another. That not only do we have mother and son here, we have brother and sister here. That here is a couple serving the Lord, engaged in the kingdom, together. Here is the promise of motherhood celebrated. You know, the promise of motherhood back in the garden. You will have children and they will multiply and you will fill the earth and there will be this circle of praise to the glory of God. And that was the declared intention and direction for Adam and Eve. But then sin came in. And they had two sons. And the joy of seeing one praising the Lord, but the horror of seeing the other seeking to snuff out any glory of God, eventually killing that son. And that has been the struggle ever since, hasn't it? Children being born who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read these words, there's this reminder to mothers and to parents in general, to couples contemplating marriage, that not everyone who is born in a Christian home will believe. But where one does believe, or to believe, the promise of that family life is this greater enrichment, that here is the church in microcosm. Here is fellowship around the dinner table, around the prayer altar, around the study of the Word of God, that as they interact with issues in family tensions that arise even amongst Christians in the home, they do so as brother and sister in the Lord. Paul is celebrating that here in this Christian family, there is Christ mightily at work. And what a role then we see that mothers have as a result, not only in shaping the temperament and the moral character of their children, the relational skills and other material wisdom and skills of their children, but to set before them the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, longing for their children to come to faith in Christ, to evangelize their children, to show them the wonders of God's grace. Your motherhood is not the only means that God uses to bring children to himself, but it is one of the means. What a glorious position mothers have. And speaking as a father, so much more powerful in many ways than a father's position could ever be, in teaching and nurturing their children in the things of God. And how blessed are those husbands who know such a wife and mother for their children. But do we understand that the promise is not focused on a child coming to faith? The promise is upon God being glorified as we stand together in faith. Here's Rufus and his mother. Over there may be a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, knowing exactly the same thing. Over there might be James and John, Simon and Andrew. We don't know what their parents were doing initially, but able to stand together in faith, fellowship. That's what Paul is also highlighting here. Not just motherhood, but fellowship in Christ to the glory of God. To see not only godly homes in which singles and also couples know and fellowship with God, but its extension now towards the whole breadth of family life, including children. This is a celebration of God's grace, and that's what motherhood sets before us as well, that it is God's intention to expand his kingdom, the kingdom of grace, in a large measure through families where the gospel is known, where the name of Christ is declared. But thirdly, as we read these words, I would posit to you that there's an even another glorious truth here arising from motherhood, and that is the provision of motherhood extended. One of the things that strikes me so much in the world in which we live, maybe it's because I've got older and seen more of it, that Mother's Day for many is a day of acute sadness, if not distress. Not every woman is called to be a mother, and it's almost like throwing it in her face in a negative way. They feel it deeply. Likewise, there are those who have lost their children. Maybe they've lost them physically in that they've died early in life. And all those hopes, and Mother's Day just reminds them of all the pain that have been lost. And we need to be tender of heart for these. And there are those whose children perhaps are still alive, but they are lost to them emotionally and contextually. They just never see them. They don't ever hear from them. And in some cases, their children hate them. And specifically hurtful to Christian mothers is when they are hated because of their faith. And Jesus warned that this would happen, that mothers and fathers will hate you, brothers and sisters, because of your faith in Jesus. And there'll be some mothers that's what Mother's Day really screams to them today. Mother's Day, in the traditional sense of Thanksgiving, is not easy for all women, just as it's not easy for all children. And we're reminded in that of human frailty as well as divine wisdom in his providence, and that we need to be careful of railing against God. But as we read these words, that even for women and children, they get caught up in the negativity aspects of this day, as in other areas of life, but particularly in this day, there is a real blessing held out, that of spiritual mothering. For that's what Paul refers to, and he says, and mine. How happy Paul was to be the beneficiary of the godly care of this Christian woman. Here we read that there is appropriate ways for that mothering instinct and nurturing and practice to be extended outside of the home, even to grown men like Paul, indeed to God's leaders in the church. Was Paul's natural mother alive? Had she already died? Had she rejected him because of his faith in Jesus? We're not told. We have no idea. It may have been a particular need that he found himself in, and he was just in the town where Rufus and his mother was, and he found himself in that need, confronted by the open heart of this woman who opened her home, her domestic situation, relating to him just as this godly mother related to her own son, saw no distinction and made no difference whether it was to Rufus or to Paul. And he was bathed in that love and that support and felt the edge of her tongue when he needed to, but that tenderness when he needed that support as well. Here Paul is saying that even in latter years, even in the burdens of Christian service, sometimes it just takes a mother to help. And it may not be your own mother. She may not even be a biological mother, but she will mother you in that situation because she sees in the providence of God her availability, and her heart is drawn to you to mother because you need that right there and then in the midst of overwhelming challenge and difficulties. And so you get bathed in her unquestioned love, her unhesitant support, her adhering presence, in her time and experience broadened perspectives. Though an overflowing of motherly love and care for the apostle, a tender relationship has now been established that Paul rejoices in and wants all the world and time to know. The most sturdy, self-reliant, and I would argue ruggedly resourceful and determined apostle still needed occasional mothering. And in God's gracious providence, here was one who could do that for him. And so Paul pays this mother of Rufus the highest compliment which even an apostle could confer. What about you? Can you mother? Can you mother spiritually another family? Maybe a grandmothering experience, maybe a mothering experience, a sisterly experience. It's all the same, really, what we're talking about. What do you need to be able to be such a person? I think it's quite simple. The character of Christ. The character of Christ confers and qualifies a woman to be a spiritual mother. It has nothing to do with having raised up your own kids. That's just another context. But even to that context, those women need to bring this qualification, the character of Christ. It has everything to do with how well you know Christ. To have a knowledge of sound doctrine that produces faithful living that is exemplified for us in the person of Christ. If you're a Christian woman who is seeking to grow in the faith and to live obediently, then you are qualified for spiritual motherhood. If you are not seeking to grow in the faith and to live obediently, then you have a problem that needs to be confronted. It's not an out. It's a challenge to walk closer to Christ so that you can serve him the right way amongst the people of God. And you need to understand that there are people in the church today who need you. It is no accident that you're in this church. You're here by God's appointment, by God's joining. And there are others here who need you and what you bring in one way or another. And yes, that applies to men as well. Men too can spiritually mother. What? Masculine Aussie men engaging in spiritual mothering? Yes. Yes, indeed. What did we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Paul said, I was among you as a nurturing mother. You know, as a mother who has babes on her breast. He's saying, that's what I was like to you. With all the tenderness as you began your first baby step, so was there holding you, protecting you lest you fall. I was there. My ministry was a mothering ministry. We were gentle among you, he says, affectionately longing for you. That is for your good. You know what Paul says to us men? We need to be mothers as well. That Christian men, especially Christian leaders, need to exercise that same tenderness and nurturing spirit, that same critical insight, that same affectionate presence. We can really be tough with one another when there are times we need to be gentle with one another. And does not God do the same? In Isaiah 66, verse 13, he assures his church, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. And as we read in Isaiah 49, God asks and assures, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of the womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. Yet I will not forget you. God says he won't. He is the perfect example of motherhood, of a mother's love and care, gentleness and firmness, patience and perseverance. And we ought to rest and revel in that reality. But if we are the children of God, we will also manifest that reality. So Paul doesn't take this mother for granted. He acknowledges the contribution to his life as being a very significant one. Obviously personally, but the implication here is particularly in terms of his ministry. Enabling him, encouraging him, engaging with him so that he can be the man of God, doing the work as the man of God God has called him to be. There is much here to learn for mothers and for children and for fathers, but also for God's people and our relationships one with another. What can I bring to this relationship? How can I mother in this relationship? And much more, do we not find our hearts lifted to God in thanksgiving and expectation of the love and the good things he brings to us, who is our Father in heaven. Let us pray. We thank you and praise you, our Heavenly Father, for the way that you have constituted us as people and interconnected us in this family dynamic, and the way that it manifests itself at different points in our lives, perhaps in different ways, but it's always coming back to this reality. You have made us relational beings, one to another, one to the church, one to Christ, one to you through Christ as Father. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, again this day for the gift of motherhood. But not only for biological motherhood and social motherhood, but for fellowship motherhood and how it is manifested in the life of your church. Pray that it would be more evident among us, and we praise you for that degree that it is. Help us to contribute, to appreciate, and to be drawn into greater praise and thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen.